This morning I'm reading from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 20. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and I'm reading 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 20. I plan to keep on reminding you of these things, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth. Yes, I believe I should keep on reminding you of these things as long as I live. But the Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that my days here on earth are numbered, and I am soon to die. So I will work hard to make these things clear to you. I want you to remember them long after I'm gone. For we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the power of our Lord Jesus Christ and his coming again. We have seen his majestic splendor with our own eyes. And he received honor and glory from God the Father when God's glorious, majestic voice called down from heaven, "This is my beloved Son. I am fully pleased with him." We ourselves heard the voice when we were there with him on the holy mountain. Because of that, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. Pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a light shining in a dark place, until the day Christ appears and his brilliant light shines in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophets themselves, or because they wanted to prophesy. It was the Holy Spirit who moved the prophets to speak from God. The word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the record we have of those through whom you spoke to our world. And I don't want to add to that, but I hope you'll help us explain it. And then at the end of the service, we may have a clearer understanding of what things that Peter really wanted to remind all the generations of Christians that would come after him about. So open our eyes, help us to pay attention to what you are saying to us through your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, we live in an age when many promises are made in order to gain a following. There are many sensational claims about what God is doing in our world. Our hope is that God will do for us what others are claiming that he is doing for them. The question I'd like to ask, though, this morning is, but does God need to? Very few people witness more spectacular demonstrations of divine intervention, deliverance from demons, healing from diseases, miracles of multiplication, and manifestations of the Spirit's power than the Apostle Peter. If he were invited to speak here today, he could bring with him a long repertoire of stories, and we would be thoroughly amazed at every one of them, I'm sure. However, out of all the incredible things that God had done for Peter, and out of all the divine insight that he gleaned from a life of walking with Jesus, what stories do you think he would consider worth repeating? If Peter was preaching here today, what truths would he want us to remember? Second Peter, chapter 1, verses 12 to 21, I believe, give us insight into that. Let's look at verse 12. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 12. So I always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. How passionate was Peter? Sensing that the end of his life was drawing near, he wanted these words and this letter to serve as a legacy that when people remembered him, they would recall his final appeal to them. In his final hours of life, he was relentless in reminding his readers that what he had learned from Jesus. He was repetitive at refreshing his readers' memories of essential truth, and rigorous to the point that even after he was dead, his readers would still remember what he had taught them. So what are the truths that were so important that Peter felt he must constantly remind his readers of? As I look at this passage, there are three truths that Peter would never get tired of repeating. What three truths do we need to cling to? The same kind of truths that Peter was sharing with his readers. We find the first truth in verses 1 to 11. Pastor Chris spoke about this last week, and we're not going over it, but I will briefly touch on the first truth, which is the gospel of God. The gospel of God. That's one of the things Peter says you've got to remember the gospel. So what details does Peter give about God's gospel to the believers? The gospel of God, he says, is this. The gospel of God is provided by God through Jesus. In verse 3, he says, the gospel of God embraces everything we need for life and godliness. The gospel of God is reinforced in verse 4 by great and precious promises. The gospel of God qualifies believers to participate in the divine nature and enable believers to escape the corruption of the world. The gospel is an amazing gift from a very, very generous God. We should be quite confident that we got life right when God supplies us with so many resources in the gospel to assure us that we are on the path to eternal life. But wait, there's more. How do we know that Jesus is the place where we must park our faith? How do we know this gospel of God is supernatural and eternal? Let's move on to the second truth that Peter never tired of reminding his readers about. Look at verses 16 to 18. He says this, "For we do not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." The second thing I want you to look at is Peter never tired of reminding his readers about the majesty and superiority of Jesus, the person Jesus. Here we have the testimony of Peter, who was an eyewitness of God, testifying about Jesus. Peter was well aware of the ancient practice of using metaphors and embellishing stories. So because he would be accused of doing what false teachers habitually did, Peter does some preventative maintenance. He provides a disclaimer there in verse 16, and he says clearly, "This is not a cleverly devised story. There is no intent to deceive or manipulate the minds of the readers." Peter is not trying to get his audience to conform to his wishes by telling a far-fetched mythical story. He says, "We told you that Jesus is coming again, and when he does, it will be with power and majesty." These were not idle words. How was the majesty of Jesus proven and the glory that he possessed in God's kingdom revealed? It was revealed by an eyewitness account of an actual event. It was revealed by Peter, who saw it with his own eyes on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, if you remember that event on the Mount of Transfiguration, it happened after Jesus had spoken these words in Matthew chapter 16, verse 28. "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." 6 days later, says Matthew 17, Jesus took three of his disciples, including Peter, to the Mount of Transfiguration. What happened on that day, and how did it instill confidence in the promise of the coming of Jesus in power and glory? How did it confirm for Peter that Jesus was the place in which he should park his faith forever? Matthew 17 goes on, verse 2. "Then Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' Peter suggested these three shelters or memorials be built to honor the three heroes of Hebrew history. Moses and Elijah were the legends. Moses was the lawgiver, and Elijah was the prophet. Peter was thinking he was doing Jesus a favor by equating Jesus with Moses and Elijah. But a voice from heaven rebuked Peter for messing up again. The voice from heaven said, 'No!' And Matthew 17, 5 goes on. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him.' When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. 'Get up,' he said. 'Don't be afraid.' When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus." Peter interprets this event for us in 2 Peter. And basically it says, God the Father declared the majesty of Jesus in verse 17. God's voice declared his glory and honor. Glory and honor were declared in three phrases. He says, "This is my son." It's like God is saying, Jesus and I are genetically linked. Okay? We are one. He says, "I love him." Giving them that special connection. And he says, "I am well pleased with him." And there's that sense of an emotional benefit that comes from the fellowship they have together. Then the voice declared the unique worthiness and majesty of Jesus. In the voice's declaration, compared to the others, Jesus was special and superior, a world apart from the others who were present on the mountain. And that is kind of indicated by the fact that when Jesus said, "Don't be afraid," they opened their eyes, and guess what? Elijah and Moses are gone. It's just Jesus. Jesus alone was there among them. This was no attempt to embellish the story. Peter repeats there in chapter 1 and verse 17, "We ourselves heard God's declaration of Jesus' majesty. The voice came from heaven. We were with Jesus when it came." So what did this mean? It pointed to the superiority of Jesus. It gave Peter a glimpse of the glory of Jesus in the realm of the kingdom of God. It was this very majesty that Peter saw that made him confident of the majesty and power of Jesus at his coming. This was no hallucination. This was no metaphor. This was sheer, unadulterated history, the real Jesus being revealed. Peter learned from his mistake he would never esteem another being on the same level as he esteemed Jesus. That is why faith in Jesus is non-negotiable. There's no other way to be in a right relationship with God apart from a relationship with Jesus. Most people would be satisfied with this amazing personal experience. But the problem was that Peter was writing this letter warning his readers about false teachers and leaders. Most false teachers claim to have had a similar extraordinary experience. Maybe not exactly the same, but extraordinary experiences. How could Peter's eyewitness account stand the test of genuineness over and against the experiences of others who were making false claims? Peter has one more truth up his sleeve. In essence, he says, I will always remind you of these things, not only because I saw Jesus and his majesty in the midst of the kingdom, not only did Jesus reveal the gospel of God to me and his other followers, but there is a testimony even more reliable and trustworthy than my experiences. And so he reveals it in verse 19. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter, thirdly, as a third truth, never tired of reminding his readers about the complete reliability of Scripture. More reliable than an eyewitness's account of Jesus' majesty is the majesty ascribed to Jesus by the word of the prophets of Scripture. So we see here, we have a prophetic message which Peter describes with six different phrases. Scripture is, he says, completely reliable. 2, worth paying attention to. 3, a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns, until the morning star rises in your hearts. Now, this talks about a process that happens when we listen to the Word of God. It is not about information only. This is not an academic exercise. It is a life journey. It perhaps starts with information. But the goal of Scripture is to bring about illumination leading to assurance. The certainty of who Jesus is results in a full-blown relationship of trust and faith in Christ. This is suggested by the phrase, until the morning star rises in your hearts. Fourthly, Scripture is not to be privately interpreted. The meaning is that it cannot mean anything we want it to mean. We're getting close to that in many ways. Fifthly, Scripture is spoken from God. It reveals God's will, even though, sixth, it is delivered by human beings in verse 21. It does not originate in the human will. Humans simply joined the Spirit in accomplishing what the Spirit wanted revealed. Not only do these verses refer to the majesty of Jesus, they also make us aware that Scripture is not just a book with interesting stories. Scripture itself is special in that it supports the claims of Jesus in a more reliable way than even our personal experiences are able to. Should we trust our feelings or the truths of Scripture? Scripture says, Peter, is totally trustworthy. Scripture is worth paying attention to. Scripture is God's word. Scripture is to be interpreted, but the interpretation does not lie with mankind's ingenuity. God had a purpose in the revelation he gave, and the job of humans is to discover God's purpose in the words. Not to analyze it, nor to judge it, to determine if the words are relevant or not, or suitable or culturally appropriate. This was what the false teachers would do with the word of God in ancient times. So Peter's passion is to remind his readers of the gospel of God, the superiority and majesty of Jesus, and the trustworthiness of the Bible. These three truths help us to get life right, to acquire everything for life and godliness. So why is it so important to get life right around the first time? Scripture would suggest that we only have one chance. Let me suggest another reason that arises out of this passage, because getting it right is not by chance, it's by choice. There is one way to get it right. That's the way truth works. And in this passage, in verse 1, it's through Jesus Christ. In verse 1 also, it's through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's through knowledge about him in verse 2, and it's by faith in him. And he has lots of competition. And that's what 2 Peter chapter 2 begins to talk about. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says this, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping." We will look at those verses next week. Simply understood, what they say is that we harm our spiritual lives when we make room for doubting the promises, denying the superiority of Jesus, and disregarding and disrespecting the Word of God. Peter reveals to us the nature of those who try to steer us away from faith in Jesus and diminish the trustworthiness of God's word. They are false, he says. They are destructive. They are depraved. They are greedy. They are condemned. But they don't appear that way on the surface. But they are on the inside. And that's because their error is done, as it says there, secretly and deceitfully. They disrespect faith in Christ and the Word of God. They exploit those who believe them with fabricated stories. They introduce heretical teaching that diminishes confidence in what God has said is true. So be careful. Do not be led astray. The right response might be this. Keep repeating over and over again. Keep reminding yourselves of what Peter declared worthy of being remembered after his departure in death. What God desires to impart to you is faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus was the number one priority that God demanded of those disciples who were privileged enough to be eyewitnesses to the voice of God speaking. God the Father said, "In him I am well pleased." He said again, "Listen to him," in Matthew 17. Faith in Jesus demands that we believe Jesus to have the same honor and glory that God the Father declared him to have. Today, since we cannot all be eyewitnesses of the majesty of Jesus like Peter was, we must pay attention to the Word of God and become witnesses of the testimony of Scripture concerning Jesus. If we place our confidence in the testimony of Scripture, we too, like Peter, will find that the day will dawn and the morning star will rise in our hearts, and we will experience full-blown faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, there is a drift from the Word of God. People still have an esteem for Jesus, but when there is no Word of God to define and to interpret who the real Jesus is, society begins to believe in a Jesus made in their own likeness, not in the likeness of the prophetic word. Jesus begins to become a metaphor for anyone who is loving, kind, and peaceful. When that happens, we no longer need to put our faith in the Jesus God has sent, because that Jesus does not necessarily exist. We just have to live peacefully with others and love everybody. Let me suggest to you that if that is where you are spiritually, you are ripe for false teachers and are flirting with what Peter will call error, as we heard last week, apostasy. If this is where you are spiritually, you need to listen to the rest of the second letter of Peter. By means of this letter, Peter will sketch a blueprint of where such a life is headed and how God will handle those who embrace such teaching. On the other hand, Peter will sketch a roadmap that will help us to come to understand what being rightly related with God requires. Be reminded, then, that these very elements, the great and precious promises of God, the majestic superiority of Jesus, and the complete reliability of Scriptures need to govern our relationship with God and the discipleship in our church. It is not about all the sensational experiences we can have. It's not about all the social changes that we can make, nor all the prosperous successes we can achieve. It's about God and what pleases Him. The fuel that ignites our spiritual passion needs to be the same fuel that ignited Peter. The fuel that ignites our spiritual passion needs to be comprised of the promises that God has made to us, our personal relationship with Jesus, the Son that God has sent to us, and the Bible, the book that guides us into the treasures of God's wisdom and generosity. You know, it's so tempting to want more than God has offered us. It's so tempting to look beyond God and find out if God is withholding something good from us. Listen to Peter. Everything you need for life and godliness is provided in Jesus Christ, in God's promises, and in His words. The challenge then is to know the Word so that you might have a full-blown faith in Jesus, so that the gospel of His great and precious promises may be accessible to you. Father, I guess I hope that that's a relatively close explanation of what Peter was trying to tell us. I pray that we would embrace the gospel. I pray that we would embrace the majesty and superiority of Jesus Christ. And I also pray, Father, that the Word of God might lead and guide us into the rich treasures that You have in store for us that will give us the certainty that we are doing Your will. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.